text for today, John chapter 14. John 14. We're going to start verse 1, go to verse 7 today. I don't know about you, but throughout my life, I've really appreciated comforting words. When I was growing up, I really appreciated my mother's comforting words. You know, she would stroke my head when I was young. Maybe this happened to you too. Say, it's okay, Mark. Just trust in Jesus. Follow Jesus. He'll hold you up through everything. And here in John, we have perhaps some of the most comforting words that we can ever have to look to when we're in trouble. And Jesus says here, reading from the NIV version, John 14:1, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go there and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. The most comforting words ever. I don't know if you could get more comforting words than this. And a lot of you will probably look to some of these words when your heart is feeling troubled, don't you? Let's go through it. First set of words. Do not let your hearts be troubled. I think the key to this is the word let. There are a lot of things in life that can take us down, that can trouble us. A lot of us deal with trying to balance our finances on a weekly basis. I don't know if that's your life, but that is my life as a pastor. I do extra jobs and errands and different things to try and bring in more money. This is a hard place to live in, isn't it? It's the most expensive city, one of the most expensive cities in the world. And if you've been watching anything on television at all, you know that the real estate price is out of this world, just off the charts right now. It's crazy. And we're trying to live in it. We're going to have troubled hearts trying to live in one of the most expensive places that you could possibly live in. I was talking to my wife today, and she was talking to her brother who moved from here. They grew up here, and he moved to the other side of this country, and he lives in Prince Edward Island. And he said that their housing market was going up and they could sell their house for about $175,000, maybe. You couldn't get a shack here, a garden shed for $175,000. It's crazy, and that's on the same country. People in Vancouver are really troubled. There are a lot of people. They might be being quiet about it, but it's troubling. And some of the things that we see, some of the things we have to do to keep surviving and keep going, it's very troubling. But the key is that we let our hearts be troubled. We let the bad news, the craziness of what we're told and inundated with, to get to us. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Your heart won't be troubled if you focus on God, if you trust him to provide for your needs. But you can let it. You can let it sink in and start overwhelming you and silence the Spirit of God speaking to you and allow the world to speak louder. And that's up to you and I. Don't let your heart be troubled. It's interesting because in the Greek, the next phrase goes together. It says, trust in God. In fact, the better rendering is you trust in God. He's looking at these Jewish people and he's saying, well, you've lived your whole life trusting in God the Father. You trust in God. Trust also in me. We need to trust in Jesus. Everybody has to trust in something. A lot of us, when we're growing up, we trust in our earthly father, right? So the natural jump is to trust in God the Father. And a lot of cultures will trust in a father figure type God. We see it around us all the time. You're willing to trust in your father, God the Father? Trust in Jesus. Trust in the Son. And we're going to look more at that why in a little bit, because it comes through this whole passage. You trust in God, the Father. You Jewish people have done this. You've grown up in it. You've been immersed in it. You've embraced it. You've lived it out. Well, trust now in me. If you trust in God, you can trust in me. You've trusted in God, the Father. And you've been taught to do that. And many have done it quite well. Trust in God, trust also in me. Maybe that's the key. We understand that Jesus provides us with everything we need, even beyond what any earthly father has already shown to provide. Let's go on. We're going to slow down a bit. Before we go, the word trust there in the Greek actually has the idea of continue to believe in Christ and in that way not allow the trouble to get to you, troubled hearts. Believe in Jesus, and by holding on to that belief, you dispel trouble coming in. That's the idea. So what do? When trouble comes, do you first turn to Jesus? Do you first start praying? I hope that's your first reaction. It's certainly mine. Maybe because it's happened so many times, financial squeezes and whatever, or you know, someone injured or something, and it's out of my hands. I don't know if you know, but we have a child, our third son, who had severe heart defects, shouldn't have even been born. Many were praying for him for years, and miraculously, he's still around. But it's amazing. God's just provided miracle after miracle to keep him on this planet. So I've learned when trouble comes, just to start praying right away. Don't trust in Jesus. Trust in God's power right away. Don't try this. Turn to that. Try and figure this out and make this happen and try and fix it myself first. Our first reaction needs to be to put our trust in God. Is that your first reaction when trouble comes? Or does it come later, you know, when you've tried everything else, it's all failed, and you're back to being with God? But just start it. Start it right. Let's go on. Some comforting words. In my Father's house are many rooms. I don't know about you, but it's really comforting to know that God has room for everyone, right? There's some religions that say there's only a certain number of people that are getting into the kingdom. I think they're crazy to put that number down. They pulled away from that number, by the way, because their own group is now millions and millions and millions of people bigger than that number. So they don't want to focus on that number because that means a whole bunch of them aren't even getting in there, right? But when they first started, it was this many people are getting in and that's it. And for years, that's what they pushed. And now, we're millions and millions and millions bigger than that. We might as well be hush-hush about it. There's no limit. There are many rooms. There's enough room for everybody. The Greek word means places to dwell that are in peace with the Father. places to dwell in peace with the Father. Do you look forward to being in peace and being with the Father, dwelling there, living there, that being your new home? My wife and I have lived in a house. We purchased our house almost 30 years ago now from my parents in Vancouver. And they say I'm going to get, you know, over $1 million for it. And I want to get out of it. I want to get rid of it. I'm sick and tired of doing the lawn. Anybody here sick and tired of mowing their lawn? I hate mowing the lawn. I'm allergic to grass. But I was the oldest son in our family. And I just would grin and bear it and go out and do the lawn. And, you know, my face would be running and everything at the end. And my eyes would, oh, wait. So I hate mowing lawns. I hate it. I do it. And we correspond our ministries. And we have barbecues on our lawn and whatever. So it makes it actually worth it for me to do the lawn. Otherwise, the danger would be that I just wouldn't bother doing the lawn. It'll look like our neighbor's lawn. He lets it grow up, you know, the grass is like 3 feet high. It's crazy. Yeah, you know. But we don't have to do it in God's dwelling. When we go to be in that place with him, we don't have to take care of a lawn anymore. Our house has shifted, tilted to one side, which is really good because it also leaks in one corner. So the water comes rushing in, but we tiled that whole corner of the house. So it comes rushing in, and then there's just a pool of water in that corner, and we just wait until, you know, 5 or 6 hours later, it just subsides and goes back down. When people come in, they freak out, oh, I'm trying to stop the water from coming in, the leaks in the door cracks and stuff. I'm like, no, just leave it. And they're like, what, just leave it? So, okay, we tiled that whole corner, and it just goes in that one corner, and it's happened for 28 years. You've got creaks, cracks, broken things in your house. You might have a tilted house. I don't know. You got lawns. We've got plants. My wife's a horticultural technician. She takes care of plants. That's her main job outside of working in the ministry, which is a lot of work, as we all know, pastors' wives. And we still have plants that are in. Well, we went to the city and we said we want to get rid of this big tree. Anybody tried to go to the city and get rid of a big tree in your yard? Put your hand up. If anybody has done that, don't. It's like impossible to get rid of a big tree in your yard now. And there's a whole bunch of procedures and it's landmarks and all this kind of stuff. So we just let it grow. We have to let it grow. They won't let us cut it down. Or big, huge things in our back and we can't even get rid of that. I'm just waiting for the day I can get out of this place. Get a little tiny place somewhere, and when the kids are older, you know what I mean? We still have all the kids around, 4 boys. But ultimately, I'm actually looking forward, really, to going into one of the rooms that God's got for me. And I hope you're looking forward to that, too. Some of you, later in life, the closer you get to it, the more you're looking forward to it, right? And it's good. And do so with excitement, because it's peaceful, and it's where you'll be with the Father in heaven and the Son. It's grace. It's great. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm not kidding. Jesus is saying, I'm not making this up. I'm not just talking here. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. I would let you know, but there's plenty of room. So keep inviting people. You have a great pastor here who says he's in retirement. Joe Russell, who's another good friend of Darcy and mine. We've been brothers in Christ working together in ministry for many years. And that's the kind of heart you want, you know? Just keep reaching and reaching. And yeah, I said to him, you're not retiring. You're just changing the tag on your door, right? He's, yeah, and keep going and keep ministering. So there's lots of room. So let's invite everybody all the time. At bus stops and lineups and at your kids' soccer practice. And be encouraging, inviting, talking, spreading. Lots of room. Third thing, most comforting words ever. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Jesus is hands-on preparing the place for us to come to. That's what he's been doing for 2,000 years. I don't know how much longer it's going to be before we go there. But it's going to be an incredible place if Jesus is hands-on preparing the place for us as we speak. We know a few things about it. We know there's not going to be any war. There's not going to be any sickness and crying. And there won't be any of that. It's not going to look anything like this. I think we get little glimpses of it in beautiful, perfect days, you know, when the sun breaks through. I don't know exactly what heaven's going to be. You know, you've got things like streets of gold and that type of thing. But I think that most of that is just a human way of saying it in our words that we can possibly conceptualize. I think it's going to be far greater than anything we could ever imagine, especially if Jesus is preparing it personally for us as we speak. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Isn't that great? What kind of comfort is that? I'm preparing this place, and I'm going to take you to be with me. I promise you, I'm bringing you there. And I think that we trust, as we get older, that it's there because we see more and more glimpses of it while we're here. God lets us catch little moments of it. Like your pastor was saying when we were in the back. We were out late because he was yapping on about how great this seminar was that he went to. And you just get so caught up in great moments, like musical moments when he was talking about where thousands of people are singing in voice with just a piano. You can imagine thousands of pastors and worship leaders all sing. It's incredible. Good Friday service is one of those little glimpses where we see, we all get together, and what overwhelms me is the voices of Christians just proclaiming Jesus in song. It's amazing. Always overwhelms me. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back. I'll take you. I promise. I'm bringing you. He won't leave any of us behind. Verse 4, Jesus says, you know the way to the place where I'm going. Now, I don't know. The disciples were like us. In some ways, I think, it looks like they're dumber than us by the questions they ask. I just think they weren't privy to it because you and I, we've got to remember, we've got the Holy Spirit that enlightens us and guides us. They didn't have this at this point. Remember that. When they ask really stupid questions in the Bible to Jesus, who has been their leader for years and they watched the miracles and it's all done right in front of their face, listen to his teaching, and they still ask stupid questions, remember. The reason you and I have a different handle on it is because the Spirit indwells us. And that is a very powerful thing. And one of the asked, Thomas even doubted later, right? So Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Now Jesus makes it real plain and clear. Talk about comforting words. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. Definite article 3 times in a row. Why would it be used that way? Jesus is saying, I am it. In its completeness, these 3 things, I am the end result, the total good that can ever come from these things. I am the way. The way to get to heaven, the way to the Father, I am it. I am all of it. Completely. You don't need to get to the Father through any other means. You don't have to work your way there. You don't have to beg your way. You don't have to pay your way there, which a lot of people in this world think you can pay your way to. And a lot of religions do too, allow people to think they can pay their way. I am the way. There's no other way. And I always turn to this. People will come to me from other religions and they'll say, well, why can't you accept this prophet or this leader or whatever? Why can't we get to God through this? Because Jesus tells us and proves to us by his power, particularly in resurrection, that he's the only way. He's it. Much as you want to love, encourage, and bring alongside people from other cultures, you must lovingly stress that Jesus is the only way because he said it. And he proved it by rising from the dead and ascending into heaven. No one has done anything like that. He did it physically. He does it spiritually. He's the only way. And we have to stand on certain principles as believers, and this is one of those principles. There are some things you can change. You can change the way you do worship. We do worship a little bit differently than you guys. That's okay. You don't. There's no template. Worship this way. And Jesus doesn't make us do it. So we can change that up. Do it different. But when it comes to coming to the Father, and when it comes to getting into heaven, when it comes to understanding the one truth that will set us free from our sin, it is Jesus. Period. The only way. He is also the truth. He spoke truth. People didn't want to hear it. The religious leaders of that day particularly didn't want to hear it, did they? He called them hypocrites. He wasn't lying. He was just telling them what was going on. They were demanding things from everybody else and how they lived their lives and did certain, you know, offerings and proclaimed what they did and acted in their lives. And they were judging people, demanding certain ways of doing things. Well, just like worship, there are many, many things that we don't have to do the same. How many churches do you know where a pastor comes to church dressed like me to preach? There are some. There are some churches they'd kick me out for coming to their pulpit or their place to speak to people, right? And one of the reasons I dress like this is because I want to show to people it doesn't matter how a person dresses. That's what's on the outside doesn't matter. God allows for variation and doesn't force you into a certain mold. What he wants is inside. That we follow Jesus, that we proclaim him, that we're all on track inside. It's also spring, and you know, I'm trying to let you guys be a little more laid back. Be laid back in some things, but be very, very stern and demanding and concentrated and disciplined in other things, right? Yeah. Yeah. I am the truth. Jesus is the truth. He spoke truth. He lived truth. He was truth. And he says, I'm the life. Following Jesus is the life. Even though your pastors may get tired and whatever, following Jesus is the life. I always say to people, one of the things I love most about the ministry is preparing to preach. It's my favorite thing in the whole ministry. Because as much as I want to reach people, people really bother me. Do people bother you? You know? They do. But God never bothers me. My time with him, it's golden. Every single time, 100%. I never let down. It's never strained. It's awesome. When I get time to be alone with God, it's golden time. It's always good. When I'm with other people, sometimes it's good. I have a wonderful wife, and it's 99% of the time good. But there are a lot of people you just shake your head. You preach to them every week and they go out and do the opposite. And you're like, what are you sitting here for? Why do you bother keeping coming? You know, I say these questions in my head. Sometimes I say them to people in our church. Why are you still coming? You know, years and years and you're being taught this and you go and do this. Why? What are you doing here? What is the point? And we say it over and over. Read your Bible every day. Pray. We tell the kids. We sing songs about it. It's in here. Why can't it get down to here? And the older I get, the more I just want to read the Bible. That's it. I've read it cover to cover 25, 30 times. And that's all I want to read. There are some great books, but I want to read the Bible. Minimally, I try to make 51% of my reading the Bible, minimally. Do you know why? Because I don't want anything else affecting me and pulling me anywhere off of where the Bible points me. Yeah, it shouldn't be a chore to do it. It's a privilege. It's golden, isn't it? No one comes to the Father except through me, because I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. I'm it. And he reiterates it. You can't come to the Father except through me. And then he goes on in this last little bit, and I like this. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. He says back in chapter 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. He actually says it directly to them. We're one. We don't know how that exactly works, but we know that they are one, ultimately. Three, but one. We're not sure how that works. I've given the apple illustration. It's one of the closest ones I get according to function. You know, you've got the outside of the apple, the protective coating. It's like the Father protects us, overseer, right? You got the flesh, the eating part. And then you got the seeds inside for reproducing. The flesh is Jesus. Come in the flesh, the part that we hold on to and look at. And then the seeds, the reproduction, the Holy Spirit. You would never say the seeds are more apple than the fleshy part or the skin more apple. They're all apple. They're all God, right? They're one. They might have been in a different function. And you can use, it's not a perfect analogy. Don't hold me to it. But it's a simple one where three can be one. So we have some things, yeah, we can look to. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. Get to know Jesus. You get to know the Father. You don't have to worry about it. One of the great, wonderful things when we pray, you notice, we can pray back and forth, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Just move it around. Why? Because the three are one. So it's okay. One doesn't get jealous of the other if you take too much time with one. It doesn't work that way. The three are one. If you knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. You know the Father because I'm right in front of your face, guys. You're looking at me. And if I and the Father are one, then if you know me, you know him. So there we have it. I don't know about you. I don't know about other comforting words, which there are in the Bible, but if you just had this to live on, just these things, wouldn't it be enough? Shouldn't it be enough to get past any trouble, any difficulty you're facing? Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Take those words to heart. May they comfort you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these tremendous, powerful words. Let's hold on to them. Lord, help us to, when everything around us is screaming to try something else, try some new technique or get out of there, move away and try and get away from our troubles. Instead, Father God, may we come to you. May we not let our hearts be troubled. May we trust in you. May we recognize that you have ample room for all of us and are preparing that place even as we speak. Lord, may we realize that you love us so much that you have shown us the way to that place, and you, in fact, are the way. You are the truth. You are the life. We can't come any closer to God except through you, and you're the only way to him. So let us hold on in those times of trouble to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.